Romans 15, beginning in verse 17. Paul speaking says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we examine this passage, we rejoice in the fullness of your gospel. And Lord, we thank you for the good news of Christ and all that he has done on our behalf as your people. We even can take comfort, and Sister Pyle, whatever may happen, we know that she's in good hands. And Lord, that there is a better place awaiting if she does pass into eternity. But Lord, we would ask your healing upon her. And Lord, that you would be a comfort to the family. We ask now that you would go with us now as we continue through this service. Lord, that we may catch a glimpse of Christ, even a long lingering look as we look at his word. And Lord, may we be encouraged, may we be exhorted, may we be moved to be more like our Lord Jesus. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, the great Savior who made the gospel possible. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Preaching the subject of fully preaching the gospel. There's an organization I knew about when I was a Pentecostal. It was called the Full Gospel Businessman's Fellowship. And they used this text as their supporting verse for their position. So what exactly was that? I met some good people, you know. I was thinking about going into business, all this stuff, and knew about them and so forth. Well, these businessmen believe that the full gospel involved supernatural gifts. That was part of it. Anything less was not the full gospel, according to them. They talked about the first blessing, the second blessing, and who knows whatever other kind of blessing. There's lots of blessings, but not in the way that they were talking about. The full gospel churches, as they're called, I put that in quotations, adopt the same position. But it can be a scary encounter. It was for me, and especially for my cousin in Germany. I told you about that when I was over there in Germany. I found a Pentecostal church. I was Pentecostal at the time. And it was a full gospel, quote-unquote, church. And they were, you know, we were all in there. I joined in there speaking in tongues and laying hands on him and gibbering and jabbering and he ran out of there. He got scared. So anyway, that's what they are about. But I praise God that he brought me out of that mess, that unscriptural and superficial position of Pentecostalism. But as with hypocrites, they imagine to have the truth when in fact they have less than the full gospel. In fact, not really the gospel, if they add that to it. They have a name that they live, but they are dead. Now, they say Baptist church, those are dead churches, because nobody's jumping around and jumping pews and running all around. Well, the reality is, they are dead churches. They're not even churches. Sadly, yes, sometimes those who call themselves Baptists are dead churches, not because they don't, because they're not running around and carrying on and rolling on the floor, but because there's no fruit in the life and no I guess you could say, a desire to want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So am I then proposing a half gospel? No. No way. I'm not proposing a half gospel. But there are people who would want just a smidgen gospel. That's all they want. Just a little smidgen. They don't want the whole kit and caboodle. They want just a little bit. They want to pick and choose. They want to wrongly divide the word of truth to fulfill their own lusts and desires. But I don't know about you, but I'd feel gypped or ripped off if I didn't have the full gospel. You know, I want the whole thing. I want the whole blessing. It's like when you take something away and add to something that doesn't work. Well, I mean, you've heard of good things. Like, let's say you got a honey-baked ham. You got a honey-baked ham and you pour arsenic on it. Well, you ruin the whole thing. You know, when you add to God's Word, you mess things up. And when you take away, it's like taking the honey out of the honey-baked ham. It's not something that I would enjoy as much. But anything else than the gospel as it's revealed, the full gospel as it's revealed in the Holy Scriptures, is another gospel, which is not a gospel. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 1, chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another good news. That's what the word means. But he goes on to clarify, which is not another. In other words, it's not really good news. It is bad news. But there be some that trouble you would pervert. That's what they're doing. Pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, and this is how serious it is, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So this is serious business. What we'll look at as we look at fully preaching the gospel, we want to look at first the full gospel essence, number one. Number two, the full gospel evidence. And number three, the full gospel experience. Those three things. As we look at now, as I look at these things, I'm not saying necessarily everything that I say is the gospel per se, but it is something that promotes the gospel, something that points to the gospel, something that would explain in more detail the gospel of Christ. So let's look first of all at the full gospel essence. Notice with me, first of all, as you might expect, the most basic definition of the essence or the nature of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. And let's notice, what is it? How is it defined? How does God define the gospel? Well, it says there in 1 Corinthians 1:4 or 15:1-4, moreover, brethren, I could declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So he's taken a lot there in just that one verse. So much of perseverance and so many other things here about the power of the gospel and so forth. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died. Here's the beginning of the definition. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament Scriptures, we see it in the New Testament Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Right there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the good news. So, that we have the nature and the essence, but we understand. When I think of the full gospel, we understand that the gospel in and of itself can't save anybody. And what I mean by that, if the gospel saves, automatically then everybody I preach to would be saved. But that's not the way it works. That'd be great, you know, preach the gospel and they're converted. But nonetheless, we see that the Scriptures tell us that the power of the Holy Spirit must accompany the preaching of the gospel. Jesus said, there in John chapter 3 and verse 6, talking to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what is this saying to us when, as far as the gospel of Christ is concerned, the full gospel, and what all that means? What makes it such good news in that regeneration has to occur through the power of the Holy Spirit? Why, when we say that we have something to do with our salvation, that's not the gospel. And it's definitely not the full gospel. The beauty of it is, I didn't have nothing to do with being born the first time. And I don't have anything to do with being born the second time. It's all of God. That's the good news. Because if it's of me, that's bad news. Because it ain't going to work. Notice there in Romans 15:19 in our text, what does it say? What kind of gospel is it? It calls it there in Romans 15, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. The gospel belonging to Christ, the gospel owned by Christ, not of man, in other words. To emphasize this, we have the doctrine of total depravity. We are so sinful that we're dead in our sins. We're so sinful that there's none good, no, not one, as Romans 3 tells us. It highlights the fact, though, that the good news unto eternal life is not of man, and as it says there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, it is not of works lest any man should boast. It's of God. So, the total depravity is something that as we look at it, it is something that points us to the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice there, secondly, Paul reiterates that when he writes there in Romans 9:11. For the children, Jacob and Esau, he's speaking of, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. It's not by man, but of him that calleth. But it's of God. And also we see in Romans 11, verse 5, even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of works? No. Election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, and otherwise work is no more work. In other words, grace and works just don't mix. Like oil and water. Election and predestination have nothing to do with the works of man, present, past, or future. We notice that in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, not man, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, according to the Arminian and those who claim to have the quote unquote full gospel, they would say, well, God looked down through time and saw that I was going to decide or choose Christ. That's based on man. That's based on works. It says that Jesus, that would make man the author and finisher. Or according to the Pentecostals, they think that you're the finisher. You keep yourself saved. But Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And he goes on to say, for the joy set before endured the cross, despising the shame. That's how he's author and finisher of the faith. Because he had endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The gospel, in other words. You see how Arminianism and a so-called salvation by works dishonors God? The full gospel is expressed in that Christ died also for His elect sheep and for them alone. We understand there in John chapter 10 and verse 15 and verse 26 through 27, and Jesus says, there I lay down my life for the sheep there in verse 15. But then he says to the ones that are gathered around there listening, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said in you, my feet, sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Jesus didn't die for everyone. There's proof positive right there. Is he obligated to? No. We're the creature. He's the creator. He does what he wants to do. And that's just the way it is. Now, we may not understand a lot of things, which is understandable, because we're just mere finite creatures. We don't see the big picture. We don't see everything. And again, to charge God with folly, not a good idea. But God's good news is so good. You know, I was thinking about this atonement. If Christ's atonement and His blood shed could be in vain for one person, that's what they say. If Jesus died for everybody, then He died in vain for some because they never were saved. If Jesus could die in vain for one person, it could be the same for any one of us. That's what's scary. That's not good news to me. To me, the good news is that Jesus purposed to do something, and He accomplished it, and nothing's going, as our brother said, going to stay His hand or change His mind or anything. But then we come to that fourth letter in Tulip, the I, the irresistible grace, conveys the fullness of the good news of the gospel. If the gospel could be resisted as man's will, wicked nature will do, and even those who are the elect, then every one of us would be doomed to hell. That's not good news. Good news is God sees to it that His purposes are carried out and He gives irresistible grace. As it says in Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. And then in Psalms 110 verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy power, not mine. Thy power. And finally, the full gospel essence is found in the perseverance and preservation of the saints. As I mentioned before, the Pentecostals imagine that they have to keep themselves safe, that they might lose their salvation. But the problem is that that's bad news, because I can't keep myself saved. I can't keep myself saved any more than I can save myself in the first place. And so 1 Peter 1:5 says that we're kept by the power of God. That's good news. When I first saw that truth as a Pentecostal, it made me rejoice more than I ever rejoiced as a Pentecostal. But it says we're kept by the power of God through faith, which is a gift of God, according to Philippians 1:29, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But not only do we see that the preservation is expresses and conveys the fullness of the gospel of Christ, we also see that perseverance does. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. In other words, God's gift is so good. It is such a good news that He puts in that gift that He has inserted into our hearts, if you will, a persevering factor that we will continue in His Word. That we won't fall away and apostatize. We won't be like those that John talked about that went out of from them because they were not of them. But God's sovereign grace is a manifestation of the gospel of grace. It shows forth the essence and the substance of the full gospel. There in Acts 20, verse 24, it says, but none of these things move me, Paul said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's all about God getting the glory. That's what it's about. But now we've seen somewhat the full gospel essence. Let's look now at the full gospel evidence. Notice, first of all, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. See what that means? That means that it's not just the purpose of God and that's it. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's the evidence of this gospel to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The full gospel is manifested and evidenced by what is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's become new. He's different. Note there also that this evidence is also expressed in a person's life, as shown in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you've been born again of the Spirit, you got the fruit of the Spirit. There's no such thing as somebody being born in the Spirit not having the fruit of the Spirit. It just doesn't happen that way. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the product, what happens when you have the Spirit of God, that fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I've said this before, but let me just reiterate it because it's a common error. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. Now, we may not have as much evidence of fruit or same degree of an element of fruit of the Spirit in one area than another, but nonetheless, it's all part of it. Well, I've got, you know, I got some gentleness, and that's it. But the rest of them I don't have. You know what that makes a person? A mealy-mouthed so-called Christian. Just gentle and don't stand up for anything and all that kind of stuff. No. It's the whole thing. You get the whole thing. That's the good news. You get it all as a child. That's good news. But it goes on to say love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are the Christ, he now goes in a little detail here, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Which he talked about the fruits of the flesh a little earlier in that chapter, just before the fruit of the Spirit. That there is the negative that we crucify the old man, if you will. We mortify, we die daily, as it were, in that sense. And then it goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's it. That's the full gospel evidence. You know, it's great to speak the gospel and to hear the gospel, but there's a fullness about seeing the fruit of the gospel, the evidence of it, if you will. The fruit of the Spirit, which includes love, wants others to know about this full gospel and way it that we, you know, we don't just keep it in. We got to tell. Remember all those in where Jesus healed and even the man of the Gadarenes, the guy who was possessed with a legion of devils. What did he do? He couldn't say a whole lot. He wasn't raised, didn't have a lot of knowledge. But he said, he talked about what great things the Lord has done for him. Because he loved others and wanted others. So he showed it. He evidenced it by the words that he said and the life that he lived. But now thirdly, we see the full gospel experience. Now, this is a little different. You might think it's almost the same thing, but really it isn't. The full gospel experience. There's not a few people who may outwardly show forth and speak forth the full gospel in its essence and its outward evidence, but don't have a full gospel experience. Now, what do I mean by that? The fruit is the outward evidence. But the experience involves the inward experience. The inward experience. I'm talking about the heart. Now, a lot of people... Judas, buddy, I mean, he was... there was nothing about Judas Iscariot that made him think, oh, it's got to be Judas. They were, you know, when the Lord says somebody's going to betray them, they were saying, is it me, Lord? They didn't say, well, I know who that is. They didn't. Because Judas Iscariot, he did like all the rest of them, shared the gospel. He knew the gospel forwards and backwards. He showed forth evidence of being a true believer, but he wasn't. He didn't experience it. The full gospel. I'm talking about the hidden man of the heart, which is critical. Because in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, that out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. But the problem is, well, I'm in trouble then, because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know the Lord takes care of that though, doesn't He? Well, we see that Ezekiel 36:26 says, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart, that cold, dead heart, out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, a living heart." And so, with that heart, we can understand what Paul is saying in Romans 3:10, where he says, "For with the heart, that new heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's got to happen in your heart. So, some questions to ask ourselves. In your private time, do you have that inward peace, even in times of trouble, that passes all understanding? In your private time when nobody else is around, do you got that? Do you have that inward peace? Do you have that love and affection and thanksgiving and gratitude towards God, meditating upon Him in the night seasons, as the psalmist says? Those times, those dark times, meditating on the Lord, not concentrating on the problems, but just like Job, meditating and speaking of the Lord in the midst. Yes, he hurt, and yes, there's nothing wrong with expressing your pain, but if that's all we do, something's not quite right. You know, we can even have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I tell you, that is the full gospel to me. That is get you through the hard times gospel. That is the kind of gospel is such good news that when things are not going well as we see them going, that you can always, in your heart, by the grace of God, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, and be able to take it to Him, knowing that if you take your cares to the Lord, He cares for us. To cast our cares upon Him, He cares for us. He strengthens us in the inner man. When the devil tries to put us down, we can rise up. A righteous man might fall 7 times, but he gets back up by the grace of God. That's what I love. That's the good news. The fullness of the good news. Now sometimes we don't show that fullness as much as I would like to. I wish it was showed up more. But that's what we're looking forward to. Do you have an inward desire to be more like Jesus Christ? These are some test questions, if you will, that are the trying of our faith. We might come forth as gold if we have true faith, and if not, that we may see, what do I really have here? Is it real? Are you like Paul in Romans 7, who said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver from the body to death?" Do you hate your sins because you know your sin displeases God? Does that bother you? That's a trait and a characteristic of a true child of God. And again, don't get me wrong, we're not always what we ought to be. But there has to be that kind of experience in our life. Longing to be sinless like Jesus Christ, so that we may give Him the glory that is due to His name. The inward manifestation is that you cannot be truly satisfied unless Christ is being evidenced, not just outwardly, but inwardly. And we all know about what it's like to go through motions, right? Yeah, no, I got to read my Bible. Let me just read it real quick. Okay. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to be grieved at that. We're not going to be satisfied. The Holy Spirit's not going to let us be satisfied with that. You know, we might go for a while like that, but eventually the Holy Spirit's going to smite us in the heart. So we know we're doing wrong. And we know we're in trouble if we become calloused. And our conscience is, as it were, seared with a hot iron. It doesn't affect a person. That's a bad, bad sign. That's bad news. But good news is, when that is happening in your heart, and God moves you, and what a sweet reunion, if you will, of fellowship that you have with your Lord when that happens. That inward evidence of the fullness of the gospel makes you say with the Apostle John there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." That's in the inward, innermost part of our being. We want to be like Jesus. And we're not satisfied till we're like Jesus through and through. And that's what we long for. And then, of course, with that in mind, we say, when we have that full gospel experience, we say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," in Revelation 22:20. Lord, I want You to come, not so I can just get out of all this mess, but I want to be with You. I want to be changed. I need change. And I'm sick of my sin, and I want to be like Jesus. That's the evidence of a true believer. That's the full gospel. Now, you can diss what God says in His Word about your sins, that you're a sinner, and therefore diss that you need a Savior. You may diss it, you may dismiss it, you may disregard it, but I pray you'll be dismayed over your sin. And dissatisfied with yourself. And find altogether satisfaction in Jesus Christ and His gospel. And what that does for your life. Otherwise, you'll be forever damned in the lake of fire. That's bad news. Good news. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for all those who are His, all those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and who love Him by keeping His commandments. May God help us to show forth this full gospel, to preach, as it were, the fullness of the gospel in all that we say and all that we do. Thank you for your attention to God's Word. I'm going to ask Brother Ronnie if you could lead us at this time.
Yes. Amen.